Let's just pray again. Father, as we turn to listen for your word, please open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. We long to hear you, and you long for us to hear you. You long to speak to us. So do help us to understand now. Give me words from you and help us all to understand them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the link between a boatyard in Kenya, a small boy on holiday in the west coast of Scotland, some very frightened Jewish fishermen, and Palm Sunday? Well, the boatyard in Kenya, in Mombasa to be precise, was owned by my grandparents. And when my mother and her two sisters were growing up, and I think that's actually a picture of my aunt there in that boat, when they were growing up, they would spend most of their spare time, when they weren't chasing boys, sailing around Mombasa Harbour. Actually, that didn't stop them chasing boys, because that's how my mother met my father. He was a very keen sailor too. And when they left home, they moved to England. So fast forward a few years to when I was a boy. And at that point, my aunt and uncle lived on the west coast of Scotland in a wee town called Lochwinnock, some of you will know. And they used to have a sailing boat, a yacht, which they kept just up the coast from Largs. One year when I was 8, or thereabouts, my aunt and uncle lent us that boat, and my parents and I took it on holiday, sailing around the sea lochs of the west coast for a week. I think my parents enjoyed it. For an 8-year-old boy alone with his parents for a week on a small boat, you can imagine it wasn't quite so thrilling for me, but it was okay. It had some good parts. However, on the last day, we found ourselves out in the Firth of Clyde, maybe a mile and a half offshore, sailing back to the marina, when a storm got up. You know how quickly the weather can change around the coast. And actually, I say it was a storm. In shipping forecast terms, it was probably something like a moderate breeze. But it was cold, it was getting dark, and the way that the wind and the sea behave around all those inlets and islands meant that the waves were getting quite big quite quickly. And we were racing along at high speed with the boat heeling right over. My dad, who's even more experienced in boats than my mum is, was having the time of his life. My mum, I think, was getting slightly uncomfortable. And I was utterly terrified. I was entirely convinced that we were all going to die a horrible and lonely death out on the Clyde. And to this day, I enjoy going out in big ships, and I enjoy small dinghy sailing. But put me on something like a yacht, which is sort of halfway between the two, and I shudder. So I've actually got a lot of sympathy for the disciples in the story that we're going to read today. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And I'll read from verse 22. Luke 8, from 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him." That story happens shortly after Jesus told the parable of the sower. In fact, in Mark's gospel, his account says that it was the evening of that same day that Jesus and his disciples set off in what was presumably a fishing boat across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not huge. If you imagine something roughly twice the size of Loch Lomond, it's about 5 miles long, 13 miles wide, very different to the Dead Sea. It has fresh waters, well stocked with fish, clear sandy beaches, and because it's 600 feet below sea level, it has mild, pleasant temperatures pretty much the whole year round. Sounds idyllic. Of course, there's a but. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountain ranges to the east and west, and there's an east wind that blows in over the mountains during spring and autumn. So you have cold winds suddenly dropping over steep mountains to meet warm air rising from the lake. You don't need to be an expert meteorologist to realize that means trouble. That means sudden storms. And although many of the disciples were fishermen and well used to the lake, most of the time they would keep to the edges. That's what they tended to do, so that they could make for land in case of any trouble. But here they are, out in the middle of the lake, maybe 2 miles from land, with a sudden violent storm that's threatening to swamp the boat. No life belts, no emergency rafts, no rescue helicopters to pick them up. It's dark, they're wet through, and they're thinking, we're going to die. This is it. We serve a mighty, victorious, loving, all-powerful God. And it's important to remember that. We know that God wants the best for us. And a life spent with God brings joy and peace in ways that nothing else can. But sometimes we take that fact and we distort it. There are a lot of Christians out there who have been taught that if we're walking in step with God's Spirit, if we're obeying God, then nothing bad is going to happen to us. He's going to make the sun shine on every part of our lives every day. And if you believe that, if you've been taught that, then you need to take a fresh look at what the Bible actually says. God does not promise that life as a Jesus follower will be smooth sailing from beginning to end. So here's the first thing I want us to take from this story. Storms happen. Life can be rough, dark, and difficult. And sometimes that is our fault. Sometimes, you know, the storms in our lives are the result of our own sin, our own stubbornness, our disobedience, our pride that says, I know best. But sometimes they just happen. The disciples in this passage weren't being rebellious. In fact, they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And yet here they are in a dreadful situation facing real danger. And not only are they doing what Jesus had told them to do, Jesus is actually with them. Wouldn't his presence guarantee a peaceful journey? Clearly not. You can find a storm and still be right in the center of God's will. In fact, not only were they in the middle of a storm despite obeying Jesus, they were in the middle of a storm because they had obeyed Jesus. If we are working for God, if we are doing the will of God, if we're learning to open our lives to God's purpose and presence, then the devil is not going to be happy. Satan is real, and he will do everything he can to take our eyes off God, if he can, to confuse us, to dislodge our faith. So if you're facing a storm in your life, don't just assume that you've done something wrong. And equally, don't just assume that you're under spiritual attack. Use some discernment. Now remember, Jesus has been teaching the crowds all day. He's exhausted, and he's fast asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples see Jesus sleeping, apparently indifferent to what's going on. You can imagine them shaking him awake. And what they said to him is actually slightly different in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. Maybe all these things were said. In Matthew's version, they cry out, Lord, save us. Mark says, the disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? This is where it starts getting difficult. Sometimes when we're in a storm, we may think that God really doesn't care. He doesn't seem to be interested or concerned with what we're going through. It feels like we are alone, that no one, not even God, knows or cares what is happening in our lives. C.S. Lewis went through a dark, dark time when his wife was dying of cancer. And after she died, he wrote this in his journal about God. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as interruptions, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it seems, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You can almost feel the pain and the loneliness that Lewis is expressing here. You can almost touch it. It's so strong. Maybe some of you are going through that pain right now. I'm not saying what Lewis is expressing there is true, but that's what he felt. Jesus, I'm going to drown and you're sleeping. Don't you care? The Old Testament prophet Jonah, who we looked at last year when he was on the run from God, boarded a ship in the hope that it would carry him to Tarshish. They ran into a big storm. I suspect the disciples' tone was a little like that of the captain of that ship. As the sailors struggled on deck to keep the ship from going down, the captain found God's prophet down below in a deep sleep. Jonah wasn't hiding. He was sleeping as if he didn't have a care in the world, oblivious to all the trouble going on above him. Jonah 1 verse 6 says, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And yet the fact is that Jesus was right there with the disciples in the boat, facing the storm with them. "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." What do you think they were expecting him to do? It's interesting, they were the professional sailors. He is trained as a carpenter and as a rabbi. I've seen him do some amazing things, but what's he going to do here? I love the phrase in verse 24, Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. It's almost as if he's telling off a naughty child, isn't it? The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. "I was here all the time. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust in my Father? Why were you afraid?" Where is your faith? And the disciples were afraid before. They were afraid of the storm, afraid of drowning. But they see what Jesus does. They see him tell nature what to do, and it does it. The wind and the waves obey him. And now they're really afraid. Now they're beginning to realize that they were frightened of the wrong thing. There was something, someone even greater than that terrible storm. Today is Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem in triumph, as Charles told in his story to the kids. Rode in triumph, but not in the way that people expected. Not as a rich and powerful king leading an army, riding on a horse, but in humility, riding on a donkey. And the people around him spread palm branches on the road and waved and shouted, "Hosanna!" Now, Hosanna is a Hebrew word that came to be a shout of praise to God. Anyone know what Hosanna actually means? It means save us. Save us, Lord. That's what the crowd were shouting at Jesus as he rode past at the beginning of what was arguably the most momentous week in human history. and which ended with an answer from God that nobody could have expected. God will save us. He will overcome. But he doesn't always give us the kind of victory that we expect. Let me finish with a story which some of you may already know, a true story about a man about the same age as me who lived with his wife Anna and their five children in a suburb of Chicago. His name was Horatio Spafford. He was a dedicated evangelical Christian, an elder in the church, active in the abolitionist movement. He had a successful law practice in Chicago. He was influential and prosperous, and God really seemed to be blessing the Spafford family. In 1870, their four-year-old son contracted scarlet fever and died. The Spaffords were devastated. Then, in October the next year, the Great Chicago Fire broke out. Just a few months previously, Spafford had invested much of his wealth in property by the shore of Lake Michigan. And that property, along with most of Chicago, was destroyed by the fire. But the Spafford's home had been spared, and they had their family. God had been good. Even though their finances were mostly depleted, Anna and Horatio used what resources they had left to feed the hungry, help the homeless, care for the sick and injured, and comfort their grief-stricken neighbors. They showed the love of Christ to those in need. Nevertheless, by 1873, the strain of these tragedies was beginning to take a toll on Anna. And to benefit her health, the Spaffords decided to take a trip to Europe with their four daughters. Horatio not only wanted to visit Europe, in fact, he had been invited to assist evangelists Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey in the revival work that they were conducting in Britain. And on the day that they were due to sail for Europe, Spafford had a business emergency and he couldn't leave. So he sent his wife Anna and their daughters on ahead and planned to follow on another ship in a few days. In the early hours of November the 22nd, the ship carrying Anna and the children collided with a Scottish ship, the Loch Earn, and sank in just 12 minutes. The unconscious Anna Spafford was picked up from the floating debris. She was taken to Cardiff in Wales, where she telegraphed her husband, Horatio. Anna's cable was brief and heartbreaking. "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Their four daughters had drowned. As soon as he received Anna's telegram, Horatio left Chicago without delay to bring his wife home. Sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship called Horatio to the bridge. He informed Horatio that they were now passing the place where the ship carrying his wife and children had been wrecked. The water was 3 miles deep at that point. And that night, alone in his cabin, Horatio Spafford wrote the words to the hymn that we remember him for. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Let's pray. Lord, we do go through times in our lives which are hard and dark and painful and terrifying. And when it sometimes feels like you have just abandoned us. And it's at those times of the hardest experiences, of the saddest and cruelest times, when you actually came to be with us, alongside us, experiencing it just as we do. Lord, as we go through life and its ups and downs, thank you for the knowledge that even in the darkest times, you are there. That no matter where we go, we cannot escape your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.